There's some things in here, like I said a minute ago, that you've heard before. There's some things in here you haven't heard. So I want you to pay attention. When I get to some areas, I'm going to stop. We're going to slow down. But there's some things in here I want you to know. So it's we're going to finish up the series Destined to Win. The title of today's message is Call on the Hand of God. This is part 10, and we'll finish up. I've been using Jeremiah 29:11 to start off. It's not really part of the series, but it just kind of fits with it. So I like us quoting it as we get started each Sunday morning. So let's go ahead and start that. It's on the wall behind me. It's on the screen. It's in your note page. So I've got it everywhere you can find it. So I'll start and you just jump in. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to what? Prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Amen? You know, I don't know of anybody that jumps in a boat and wants to be shipwrecked. When I get in a boat or a ship, I expect to get to where I'm going and I expect to come back home. And anybody in his or her right mind who sets sail isn't hoping to be shipwrecked. They're hoping to get back home. And the same concept applies in your walk of faith. I want to teach you today on how to avoid what we're going to call a shipwreck in your journey of faith. You should not expect to be defeated. You should not expect to win a few and lose a few. You should expect to win all the time. And people hear me say that, and you've heard me say that many, many times. And some people are like, you can't expect to win all the time. Why? I expect to win all the time. Well, do you win all the time? Well, it depends on your perspective. If I don't quit, I win. If I quit, I don't. So you should expect to win all the time. We are partakers of God's divine nature. And since it's God's nature to win, then it's also our nature to do what? Win. God made us to win. And living here on earth can be good, and God can give us a great way in life. But, you know, eventually we can go to heaven. But I'm not in any hurry to get there. But while I'm here, I want to live like I'm supposed to live here, which is successful and prosperous in every area of life. So I'm learning how to take God's word and apply it to my circumstances down here and live a victorious life. So let's go ahead and get started in our notes, page 1, number 1. And Jesus prayed to the Father in Matthew 6:10. May your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. You can actually have some of heaven right down here on earth. We all have opportunities for sickness, opportunities to fail, opportunities for lack, opportunities for grief, opportunities for sorrow, and to just flat give up. But you don't have to accept those opportunities. All you have to do is say, no, thank you, Mr. Devil. I ain't doing that. I'm free from that. Jesus set me free from failure. In the book of 1 Timothy, now Timothy was Paul's apprentice. Paul was his mentor, if you will. And so during the course of their journeys together apart, Paul wrote him some letters. And so in 1 Timothy, the first set of letters that he wrote, in chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, here's what Paul says to Timothy. Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you. Based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier, may they help you fight well in the Lord's battles. May they help you what? Fight well in the Lord's battles. Which would imply, Timothy, you're going to face something. What's that? Battles. Absolutely. Now listen to the next thing he says. Cling to your faith in Christ. And keep your conscience clean. I mean, clear, same thing. Clear, clean, either way. Keep your conscience clear. What's your conscience? Your emotions, your feelings. You know, your conscience. That thing that makes you either feel guilty or not guilty. Keep it clear. Keep it clean. Why is that important? Because if my conscience is all messed up and I have guilt all over me, how effective am I going to be for God? So, Timothy, understand. Now, Paul's writing to him, and we can go look at Paul's other writings. He's saying, understand you're the righteousness of God in Christ. Understand your sins have been removed. And keep your conscience clear. Do not allow anything to weigh you down from your conscience, from your spirit. Don't allow things to get in there and weigh you down. Keep your conscience clear. For some people have, now this is the part that always amazes me, have deliberately violated their consciousness. As a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. Now, why in God's name would you do that? Notice that those who did not hold to their faith ended up shipwrecked. Getting shipwrecked doesn't sound like success to me. If you end up shipwrecked, it sounds like you are defeated. And God never intends for that to happen. He wants you to come out on the other side of every situation a winner. So let me ask you a question. Are you tired of your situation, whatever that might be? Are you tired of never being able to do the things that you want to do for your church, your family, your friends, or your community? Are you tired of getting those past due notices in the mail? Or are you tired of never having anything in your savings account? Or are you just flat tired of struggling? You know, I reached that place about 40 years ago. I was in my early 20s. I had bought a house from my dad that my dad had bought that was actually the house that he built for he and my mom when they got married. And they had added on to it when my oldest brother was born. And so he bought it, and I bought it from him. And then we spent the next 3 years remodeling it. But the house was condemned, so they wouldn't lend any money on it. So I just had to, you know, I'm 22 years old, 23 years old. I had to just take out credit cards and put everything on credit cards. And then the next credit card, the next credit card, the next credit card. And so over these 3.5 years, I'm just dumping money into this thing. And I have to finish it because I'm just buried in debt. And I got discouraged. And I was like, we are never going to get this done. But what happened was in this time frame as well, I started learning the Word of Faith message. And I grew up in a house with my mom and my stepdad. And they were always under so much debt. There was always pressure in our home. I mean, it was just, it was so thick you could cut it with a knife. Just the financial pressure that was there all the time. So about 40 years ago or so, I just reached a place. I was tired of struggling. I was listening to these guys and these women, you know, talk about, you know, God blessing you and what you could do. And I had tithed my whole life, but I didn't really understand the benefits of tithing. I did it because it was a responsibility and I was supposed to do that. I didn't want to live like that anymore. And so, you know what I did? I got fed up. I got angry about the bondage I was in. And once I got fed up and I took action, which eventually ended up into a turnaround. But you know, it's amazing. Once I got fed up and I started using my faith, the house actually started coming together. Things quit breaking and started working. And we got that house done, and I sold it for a nice profit, and it was a great thing. But I had to get fed up to get there. And once I got fed up, I took action, like I said, that eventually led to a turnaround. And I'd like to share some principles with you about what action to take to pursue, overtake your enemy, and finally just recover all that was stolen from you. So, to do that, though, there's something you have to get down inside of you. You have to become your own best cheerleader. I'm going to say it again. Fine, why don't you say it with me? Say it after me. I have to become my own best cheerleader. See, King David, he wasn't actually King David at this point, but when I say King David, everybody knows what I'm talking about. So David experienced a devastating situation. He and his men, they've been out at war, fighting a battle. So they come home in 1 Samuel 30, verses 1 through 4. It says, 3 days later, when David and his men arrived home, at their town of Ziklag, they found that the Amalekites had made a raid into the Negev and Ziklag, and they crushed Ziklag, and they burned it to the ground. All right, it says that we lost our stream. So we are going to pause and let them pick back up the stream. And I will start back at the top of this section again when we get there. Thank you for letting us. We lost you for a little bit, but we waited on you because you're worth waiting for. So we're going to pick up where we kind of left off. I'm going to back up a little bit in the message. I'm going to start at number 2 on page 1 of your insert if you printed that off. And I told you a minute ago that you have to become your own best cheerleader. And that David experienced this devastating situation when he and his men came home from battle. They get back to their hometown of Ziklag in 1 Samuel 30, verses 1 through 4. And it says, when David and his men arrived home at their town of Ziklag, they found that the Amalekites had made a raid into the Gav and the Ziklag. and they crushed Ziklag and burned it to the ground. They had carried off the women, the children, and everyone else, but without killing anyone. When David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. So David and his men, they return home from battle. The village is burned. Their wives, their children, they've been taken captive. And when they saw what it would have had happened, they cried like babies. And down in verse 6, it tells us that David was greatly distressed. Have you ever been greatly distressed? Most of us have. And I know that it's like, you know, when I know what it's like when you sit down and you just cry until you just can't cry anymore. Everybody ever been there? Anybody been there? So all of David's men began to blame him for what happened, for this situation. And they want to stone him and they want to kill him. And this was a pretty serious problem for David. And at that moment, he had every reason, every right to want to give up. He had every reason to want to quit. He could have said, God, I'm a failure. I failed my families. I failed my men. I failed you. But that's not what happened. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, that David encouraged himself in the Lord. What did David do? Encouraged himself in the Lord. So David became his own cheerleader. There wasn't anybody else who was going to do it. Everybody else wanted him dead. David had to encourage himself. And there may be times in your life when you will have to do the same thing. You're going to have to become your own best cheerleader. And how did David encourage himself? He reminded himself of his covenant, his contract with God, what God had said that God would do for him. And after spending some time with God, then David changes his attitude about the circumstance, and he strengthens himself in God by getting into the presence of God. And instead of accepting defeat, the Bible says that he asked God in 1 Samuel 30, verse 8, then David asked the Lord, should I chase after this band of raiders? Will I catch them? And the Lord told him, yes, go after them. You will surely recover everything that was taken from you. Say, I'll recover everything that has been taken from me because I'm going after it. See, this is what God wants you to do right now regarding your situation. He wants you to get fed up, encourage yourself in Him, and then pursue, overtake, and recover everything that has been taken from you. Page 2, number 1. How much longer are you just going to put up with the devil stealing from you? How much longer are you going to let him steal your finances, your peace, and your freedom? How much longer are you going to tolerate him destroying your life? When are you going to take a stand for what rightfully belongs to you? And I believe that it's time for us to become aggressive. It's time for us to take a stand for what rightfully belongs to us. And you have a covenant right to all of the blessings of Abraham. Say, all the blessings. You do. The curse does not belong to you. Jesus took care of the curse at Calvary. Now it's time for you to enforce your own life or enforce in your own life what Jesus has provided for you on the cross. Say it with me. It's time for me to enforce. What does enforce mean? Yeah, it's time for you to go make a stand. It's time for you to enforce. Say it with me. It's time for me to enforce in my own life what Jesus provided for me on the cross. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. How are we supposed to stand? Firm and stay in your faith. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the exact same suffering you are. So these verses tell us that we don't have to accept whatever the devil tells us. We don't have to buy into his lies. Peter told us to take a firm stand against him and to be strong in our faith. Number 2 on whatever, I'm on page 2, right? We have to learn to be aggressive. Start saying no to the devil. Stop entertaining the thoughts that he throws your way. Start speaking the word right in his face. Let the devil know that you are fed up with bondage. Let him know that you are intolerant of lack. Let him know that you are through letting him steal from you. Let him know up front that you know what 1 Timothy 6:12 says, which is that we are to fight the good fight of faith. And you tell him that if it's a fight you want, it's a fight you're going to get. But when the dust settles, Bubba, God and I are the ones that are going to be standing. Oh, and by the way, Mr. Devil, since you're a thief and you've been stealing from me, I want you to know that I also know what Proverbs 6:31 says about you. It says that if you are caught, and you are caught, that you must pay back seven times what you have stolen, even if you have to sell everything in hell to do it. That's paraphrased. You are officially put on notice that I am on to you and that you have been caught, and I fully expect in the name of Jesus that you return seven times everything you have stolen from me. Somebody say amen. Amen. Number three. Now, Christian, you just listen to me. Not you, Christian, but Christian. You cannot be passive. Say, I can't be passive. You cannot sit back and hope that someday your situation will turn around. You cannot believe that if it's the will of God for you to prosper, then that someday it's just going to happen and I don't have to believe for it. You're going to be broke for the rest of your life. So what's going to happen if you believe like that nonsense? It is time for you to take a bold stand. It is time for you to be militant about what belongs to you. And being militant implies a vigorous and unrelenting pursuit. Get militant toward your enemy. Get confident and have a persistent determination to express what you believe. And what do you believe? You better believe the word, and you better believe that according to 1 John 4:4, that greater is he that is in you than what? He who is in the world. Amen. You have got to keep with what you believe in front of you, front and center, and in the devil's face. Wake up every morning telling him that you are not going to devour, he's not going to devour you. And then just like a machine gun, just start rapid firing the word of God out of your mouth. And don't even give him a chance to start first. You have got to become more persistent than he is. Now, number four you need to focus on. Take out your note page if you're not looking at it. Look at number four. Take your pen, because you need to understand this. Where is the battle? It's in your what? It's in your mind, right? All right. And you might be thinking, yeah, Rocky, but the devil, he just won't leave me alone. The thoughts keep coming, the temptations keep coming. Your thoughts are silenced when you speak words out of your mouth. You can't be thinking about something and talking at the same time. Remember, you've heard me give this example. When you're praying in tongues and the Holy Spirit's praying through you, you can think about anything you want. You can count to 10. You can do whatever. But if you were up here giving this message and you're talking like this, I can't count to 10 right now while I'm doing this. So your thoughts are silenced when you speak words out of your mouth. You cannot combat thoughts with thoughts. I'll say that again. You cannot combat thoughts with thoughts. He will win. Amen. You have to use the word of God. So when you are constantly speaking the word over your life, then those bad thoughts have to eventually become quiet. And ultimately, your thoughts will line up with the word. So Peter also pointed out that you are not the only one going through this stuff. He said in 1 Peter 5:9, which we already read, remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering that you are. You're not the only one in financial difficulty, and you're not the only one with a health problem, and you're not the only one with whatever it is you're going through. Others have gone through it, and some people are going through it right now. So don't throw yourself a pity party. Don't walk around with an attitude of, well, nobody knows the trouble I've seen, and nobody knows my sorrows, because that's a lie. Instead of wasting your energy on feeling sorry for yourself, get fed up and begin to do something about it. How do I do something about it? Ephesians 6:10-14. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Not in the power of your might. You be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood and principalities and powers and against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You understand, Washington is nothing but a spiritual cesspool. And so, look, I understand the Bidens and the AOCs and the Harrises, and I understand all of these crazy people that are doing all of these insane, perverted things. And while we want to be mad at them and fight them, they are just driven by the spirit of the world. I'm not saying they're demon-possessed or anything. What I'm saying, though, is they are demonically influenced. I mean, you know, now there's a school district in New York that says you can't say mom and dad because that implies male and female. You have to say my caregivers. Do you see that? So it's the spiritual stuff. Yeah, we need to vote. Yeah, we need to do the physical things. But you better be having the word confessing out of your mouth so that you can combat these things, because they are spiritual things that are going on, and the way we're going to deal with them is spiritually. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. How many of you feel like you're withstanding in the evil day? And having done all to stand, what next? Stand therefore. And after you've done everything, then you must stand firm. Y'all know this. We've discussed this hundreds of times probably over the years. Standing firm leaves no room for compromise. Anything less than standing firm is to yield to the enemy. Anything less than standing firm is to doubt God's ability to deliver you. I remember one time I was in a situation where I'd stood, it seemed like, for a long time, and I didn't feel like I could stand more. This was in my mid-20s. And I was really getting into God and fasting on His Word. What do you mean fasting on His Word? Turned off the news, turned off everything. I just listened to the Word of God and messages about the Word of God. And so, you know, I had really felt like this, but man, I was in a spiritual battle. And I just felt like, and my helmet was falling off. My breastplate was barely hanging on. My shield was so full of fiery darts that there was no room for any more. And this is when I learned this. And this is when people, men and women of God, taught me this. What do I do next? And he answered me, he said, rejoice, because you have the devil right where you want him. And I talked about this a few weeks ago. And I asked him if I could get a second opinion on that. Because after all, I could barely just stand. I felt beat up, beat down, looked over, and God just kept repeating, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. And then he said this to me, and I've had it for all these decades now. He said, son, you may not feel as strong as you did when this battle first started, but there's one thing that you can say right now. Even though you may be shaky, and even though you may feel like your armor is falling off, take a good look at yourself. You're still standing. And as long as you're standing, there is hope. So if you're under great pressure, if you're under that pressure and you've never been under this much pressure, that's a good indication that you got the devil right where you want him. And I want you to do what God suggested to me, and that is rejoice. Instead of being in a defensive mode, it's time for us to go on the offense. It's time to get your sword out, and it's time to start slicing and dicing and swinging, and it's time to get the devil in the devil's face and say, now you listen to me. I am prepared for battle, and I am ready, and God is on my side. And if God is on my side, according to Romans 8:31, who can do anything against me? Not you. And furthermore, Isaiah 54:17 says that no weapon formed against me will prosper. Know this, child of God. As a Christian, you have been called to battle, but we know this. You have been predestined to win. Page 3, number 1. Over and over. And you need to look at page 3, number 1, because this is where I'm going to talk about the hand of the Lord and the hand of God. And many of you don't know this principle. So over and over throughout the Bible, we see the phrase, the hand of the Lord or the hand of God. And when you read these words, it always, say always, represents two things. Number one, God's power expressed in judgment. And number two, God's power expressed in blessing. So when the hand of the Lord is involved, there is always judgment to your adversary and blessing to God's people. Now, this is written down on your note page. All you got to do is underline it, work with it, study it. Here's an illustration. Exodus 3:20 and 21. So I will raise my hand and strike the Egyptians, performing all kinds of miracles among them. And then at last, he, talking about Pharaoh, will let you go. I will cause the Egyptians to look favorably on you. They will give you gifts when you go so that you will not leave empty-handed. So in the context of this scripture, the nation of Israel, they've been in captivity under Egypt for about 400 years. That's over 100 years longer than we've been a nation. It's a long time. And God is creating a plan for their deliverance. Notice that this passage speaks about judgment. God will strike the Egyptians. And also about blessing. God will cause the Egyptians to look favorably upon the Israelites. What happened? God's people left the land of slavery with the treasures of Egypt. Let's look at Acts 11, 19 through 21. Meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch of Syria. They preached the word of God, but only to Jews. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. The power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. All right, so in this story, what has happened? Stephen has been stoned to death for being a Christian. The believers are scattered. Now, what do we say about the hand of God? Judgment on the adversary, blessing to the believer, right? So Paul is writing Acts about how, you know, the church, what was going on, the persecution. And the 11th chapter of Acts speaks of how God made the devil pay for this persecution by adding souls to the church in multitudes. The blessing for the church was that a great number of believers came into the kingdom of God. The devil lost souls and God gained souls. So when the hand of the Lord is manifested, Satan will be penalized and God's people will be compensated. You need to start praying and using the hand of the Lord, the hand of God. And so how do I do that? The hand of the Lord, the hand of God. And the way you can do that is say, Father, I thank you that the hand of God is in this situation, that the hand of the Lord, that your hand is moving in this situation. What are you declaring? You're declaring judgment on the adversary and blessing on you. And you can find that because every time that phrase is used in the Bible, it is always judgment or punishment on the adversary and blessing to the children of God. So start using your declaration to declare that the hand of God be released in this situation. And when you do, then you need to remember and realize and believe that judgment will fall on this situation over here and blessings will flow to you. And we have multiple stories in the Bible that bear that out. God wants us to let him work on our behalf. In the scriptures, he even commands us to command him concerning his word. Now, this is something else you need to know and understand. It's number two. I'm on page three. Is that right? Okay. So number two, take it out and follow along on this one too, because many of you don't understand this particular concept either. So Isaiah 45:11, thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Who is that? No, it's Jesus. Okay, so thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his maker. Who is his maker? The Father. All right, so thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his maker. So they're both saying this. Ask me of things to come concerning my sons. So who are his sons? We are his children. Are you with me? Ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. Now what we just, concerning the work of my hands, you command me. Now sometimes you got to break things down. It's not like you're bossing God around. So we'll go over to the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, and I put it in your notes. And it states that the word command in this verse, as it's used in this passage, means to appoint. So the word appoint means to assign or to commission. So what God's saying here is, give me an assignment. Commission me to do something on your behalf. And if you let him work on your behalf, he will bring judgment on the adversary and make him pay damages for what he has put you through, and he will bless you. Some of you ought to say that's good news. Page 4, number 1. Peter gave us the reminder to humble ourselves under the hand of God. So what are you talking about? The hand of God, the hand of the Lord? So you don't want to be the one fighting the hand of God. You want to humble yourself under the hand of God, right? So in 1 Peter 5, 6, I'm on page 4, number 1. So why would we do that? So that God can exalt us in due time. Because remember, if I invoke the hand of God in a situation, God's taking me. God's taking it, putting his hand over me. He is dealing with the adversary and will always punish the adversary and always bless me. So we want the hand of God involved in what we're doing. Amen? All right. So you want the hand of God to exalt you in due time. Peter went on to say that we should do this, especially when we are going through an impossible-looking situation that has caused us despair. He said in 1 Peter 5, 7, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about what happens to you. Very familiar scripture. This literally means to take your burdens out of your hands and put them in the hands of God. His hands are more capable than your hands. And if you get a revelation of the mighty hand of God and humbling yourself before him, then you will see him move on your behalf. Like David, it's time for you to pursue your adversary. It's time for you to overtake him. It's time for you to storm the gates of hell and demand that he pay back 7 times everything he has stolen from you. Number 2, just think about all of the times when unexpected things happen. Things you weren't planning on happening. You know, that time when you had to take your child to the emergency room in the middle of the night. What was that? That was an attack of the enemy to steal from you. The time you drive your car home, everything's fine, great. You take it, you go inside, you come out the next morning, it won't start. What is that? Well, it ran great the day before. So that's an attack of the enemy to steal from you. And just think about all of the things that the devil has attacked you with over the years. Think about how much money he has robbed from you. Think about all the joy he has stolen from you. Not that we're going to dwell on that, but what ought to happen is it ought to tick you off. It ought to just light you up. It ought to make you just mad. And this ought to bring you to a point where you are just fed up and you're just not going to take it anymore. Would you let a thief break in your house and take your stuff and say, hey, just take anything you want. Don't worry about it. I don't need it anyway. Would you do that? Nope. That thief would have a fight on his hands. Yes, that is exactly what the devil has been doing to the body of Christ for years. He comes in, he steals from us, and we let him have our stuff, and then we blame it on God. We don't even put up a fight. It's time that changes. I want to reread Proverbs 6, 30 and 31. This time out of the New King James. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet, when he's found, he must restore 7-fold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. Notice that God says, if you catch a thief, don't just be satisfied in the fact that you caught him. Make him pay damages 7-fold. Number 3, Satan is the thief. He's been let off too easy. And by your commissioning God to bring judgment upon him, Satan is forced to not only stop his attack, but to also pay for all the damages that he has caused in your life. Whatever his attacks have cost you, God wants him to pay you back no less than 7-fold. Stop praying for just deliverance. How many of us pray, oh God, just please deliver me from this? Stop praying for that. Begin to ask God to make the devil pay for what he has done. It's time for you to call on the hand of God. And what will that do? It'll bring judgment on the adversary and blessing on God's people. It is time we call on the hand of God. It's time as a church we call on the hand of God to loose the people that should be here. It's time we call on the hand of God for the finances to come in to do all the things as a ministry we'd like to do. It's time we call on the hand of God to do whatever it is that the enemy has just put you down and held you under with. It's time you just call on the hand of God and you sit back at that point. Keep your faith going. Have the word coming out of your mouth so your thoughts can't sit there and dwell on the negative. Just keep the word of God coming out of your mouth. Invoke the hand of God. Let God deal and judge your adversary. And while you walk in peace, and then watch the blessings come to you. The fight of faith is peace. So when I say we have a battle, when I say we slice and dice, well, we do it from a position of peace. I'm at peace, so my thoughts aren't going crazy. Why? Because I got the Word of God coming out of my mouth, so I can't think about all this stuff. And the Word of God brings peace. But it also brings authority. So when I have that peace and I have that authority and I invoke the hand of God will go out and bring judgment on my adversary and be blessing to me. And all I had to do was stay in peace and walk in faith and keep the word of God coming out of my mouth. Yeah, we have a fight, but the fight is amongst yourself in your own brain mostly. The good fight of faith is to keep your own mind in check. Because if your mind is in check, then you can keep your faith going. But it's when you let the devil get in and use your imagination for negative things and bring you down. Your faith goes, it all goes, and Satan wins. God's will, I'm on number four and I close with this. God's will is for you to be the victor in every battle that you fight. But you got to come aggressive. Don't be passive any longer. Get on the offensive. Start calling on the hand of God and watch your situation turn around for the good. Some of you, you've been waiting on this message because you've just had this thing out there that, man, why can't I get a victory over this? If you'll take this, you'll take that notes page, you'll take this message and you'll go back through it and you'll just get it into your spirit, your answer is right here. I'm telling you, if you'll refuse to quit, if you'll refuse to give up and you will stand firm, there is nothing that the devil can do to defeat you. The Holy Spirit will supply you with all the power, just like he did King David, to pursue, overtake, and recover all that the devil has stolen from you. You have a call or a destiny on your life. There is a purpose for your life. He made you to be a winner. He has called you to battle, but he has predestined you to win in this life. Somebody say amen. Amen. So you've heard me talk about the hand of God and invoking it. I think the last time I taught on that was probably 5, 6, 7 years ago. We forget things. And some of you, this is your answer. Because you need to understand, if you're going to call on the hand of God, you have to humble yourself and step back. You can't do it. You got to let it go. But in every instance in the Bible, where it's the hand of the Lord or the hand of God, every single instance, it is judgment on the adversary and blessing on God's people. It's a powerful tool. Use it. But you got to get your mind in check. And the only way I know to do that, and like I said earlier, you can't fight thoughts with thoughts. You have to fight thoughts with what starts coming out of your mouth because then you can't think about it. Am I making sense to anybody? All right. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here this morning, you're watching or listening to me, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, the only thing you can call on him for at this point is salvation. Because you're not his child. But you can fix that like that. All you got to do is call on him. And he will be what you need him to be. So in Jesus' name, get right with Him. I call on the hand of God to come upon you. Because if the hand of God comes upon you, the enemy will lose by losing you. And victory will come by you being born again. I release you from the worry and the strife and the anxiety. And the way that release happens is by accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and then learning who you are in Him. So if you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior, or you just need to rededicate your life to Him and get it right with Him, if you're here, you can just lift a hand. If you're, and we'll acknowledge that and we'll pray a prayer. If you're watching or listening to me, just acknowledge this before God. Say, I want in on this deal. I want to accept Jesus as Lord. I'm tired of fighting it myself. We're going to say a simple prayer. And is it really that simple? It is really that simple because it's just a heart thing. But you do have to confess it out of your mouth. But why? Because the Bible says so. So if you would just repeat after me. Father, in Jesus' name, I come before you and I receive what you've done for me through your Son, through your Spirit. I want to be a child of yours. And so, Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. I receive what you did for me on the cross when you paid the penalty for my sins. I confess that you are my Lord and my Savior, and I will serve you all the days of my life. It's in your name, Lord Jesus, that I pray. Amen. So practice. Guys, a few of those bullets on that note page, take them, highlight them, study them. Just get it inside of you about what these things are and how to use them. Remember, when you're battling and these thoughts come to you and you're trying to defeat that thought with a thought, it will not work. You can't defeat a thought with a thought. You have to defeat a thought with a word. Invoke the hand of God. And just watch what happens. Because I don't want to have services. I want to have encounters with God. So as you go through this week, I want you to have encounters with God. I want you to have encounters with Him that it is so obvious. It is like, oh my. So just receive that. And Father, I just speak that over your people, whether they're in this room or watching or listening, that they will take this information, they will put it in their spirit, they will use it, and they will have an encounter with God such that they cannot deny that God Almighty just happened in their life. And I receive that, and I thank you, Father, for it in Jesus' name. And may the Lord bless you and keep you, and may the Lord make His face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Angels of God, I dispatch you to go forth into this week to prepare our way. Do what only you can do. Open the doors that only you can open. Close the doors that ought to be closed. Lead us and guide us. Be blessed, child of God. Have a great and wonderful week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. And you are dismissed.